Matthew 5 and verse 6. Hear God's word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Again, as we walk through the Beatitudes, we are seeing presented to us the happiness of the believer as his faith is developed from strength to strength, as the Lord shows us those strengths here in this text. There are two points that I have for you from the text today. The first is I want to encourage you to develop an appetite for the things of God. Develop an appetite for the things of God. Those things in the whole are given to us in one point of this righteousness that we are to hunger and thirst for. Now, any English translation of this verse from the Greek has more words than there are in the Greek, but I think the King James, the Authorized Version, hits the spirit of the text a little bit better when it uses the word here, after. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness is something that we should be keenly interested in. For Christ himself will say in following verses, and we will be there in a number of weeks, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." That should make us pause and make our ears perk up and pay attention to this issue of righteousness. If Christ says there is a certain standard of righteousness without which you can't come into my kingdom, that should provoke us. As Americans, it does anyway. If you want to get an American interested in something, just tell them they can't have it. What do you mean I can't have it? What do I need to do to get it? I mean, this, in a certain way, it almost plays on our rebellion to make us become interested in this issue of righteousness. But it's not just an interest in righteousness. I mean, to say that we should be interested in righteousness is like saying we should be interested in food to live day by day. The words here used are illustrative. This hungering, this thirsting, this craving desire for righteousness. Matthew Henry's commentary points us to Dr. Hammond's Practical Catechism, which is readily available online, where he says that hunger is a desire of food to sustain, such as sanctifying righteousness. Thirst is the desire of drink to refresh, such as justifying righteousness and the sense of pardon. We should seek, brothers and sisters, to to feed on and to be refreshed by the things of God. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Matthew Henry then in his commentary goes on talking about the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, how he purchased that righteousness, and how God's faithfulness confirms that righteousness. And he says, to have Christ made of God to us righteousness, and to be made the righteousness of God in him, to have the whole man renewed in righteousness so as to become a new man and to bear the image of God, to have an interest in Christ and the promises, this is righteousness. So this hungering and thirsting is not just an interest as in a topic of trivial pursuit in our lives to know about the righteousness of God, or even the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or how the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is sought to be applied to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not just like an interest in food where you're cruising Instagram looking for pictures of delicious food. And you know where food is grown and how it's prepared and what measures are taken to produce the things that you might enjoy. But it's remodeling the kitchen. It's cultivating the garden. It's doing so much to not just have some trivial interest in, but have a consuming desire for the things of God. Finding its pinnacle in the righteousness of God. So we hunger and thirst not just for one aspect of God's gifts, but the fullness of them. We're not just interested in the legal righteousness of justification, but also the moral righteousness of sanctification. And not just legal and moral, but also social righteousness and how we live in the world and how we interact with those around us. So I want you to develop an appetite for the things of God. And how do you develop an appetite for something? Well, you eat a little at a time to begin. You eat a variety. You savor what you naturally appreciate about it. You analyze and seek to understand that which you do not naturally appreciate. Growing up, I hated coffee. Growing up, I would mix coffee. I remember standing at the coffee station at my dad's church, and I would mix it until it tasted like the Brock's candy, coffee candy. And if you never had the pleasure of having that candy, I'm very sorry. Until I was on a tour bus in college, and listen to our wise bus driver go on and on about this thing that he dearly loved called coffee. And boom, I heard him say one day what I needed to hear said about coffee to understand it. And I can hear it. I can close my eyes and picture the scene and where we were. I'm pretty sure we were actually on our way into Maryland when we were talking about this on a choir tour. He said, coffee is a bitter. It's not supposed to be sweet. And I was like, what? Coffee is supposed to be, you know, I've had the candy. I know what coffee is supposed to taste like. And it doesn't taste that way. But that's all I needed, just that little bit to help me begin to appreciate coffee for what it is. Brothers and sisters, we can so easily expect something of the things of God because we hear that they're good things. We hear that they're refreshing things. We hear that they're stimulating things. And we've tasted of good things, of stimulating things, of refreshing things from the world, and then we taste them from God and we think, well, this isn't how it's supposed to taste. Brothers and sisters, we live in an unprecedented era of access. We live in a time when there is no excuse to not be developing an appetite for good, solid, theological, rich truth about our God. Develop an appetite. Go in for a little each day. Read and listen to a variety. Savor what you naturally appreciate. Analyze and seek to understand that which you do not naturally appreciate. There are nearly endless resources, and they are accessible. Use them. Develop your appetite for godly things. And if you don't know where to start, come talk to me. If I can't get you where you want to go, we'll bring in Edgar and some of these other guys who know how to access this stuff. There's so much online. It's nearly limitless. There is no excuse to be starving to death in your faith today. There's so much so readily available. Now, that being said, thinking of the Puritan divines, the Westminster theologians, all of these guys, there were so much is available. Make sure your utmost hunger is for the Word. Is for the Word and the sacraments, those means of grace that hold forth to us in clear communication and in clear picture the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would ask you, brothers and sisters, can you stand missing worship? Or do you not really mind being absent when the Word of God is publicly read and preached? What about the Lord's Supper? Do you ache because of those providences that might keep you from the Lord's table? Friends, develop an appetite for these things of God. Learn to not live without them. For hasn't Christ said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Develop an appetite for the things of God. Develop a greater hunger for spiritual truth than you have physical hunger for the food of this world. Secondly, know that after cultivating a godly appetite, in seeking to feed that appetite, you will find satisfaction. Psalm 42 opens with a glorious picture from nature. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and appear before God? I asked you a moment ago if you're able to stand missing worship. Do you get excited anticipating worship? Do you look forward to coming to church? Isaiah 55 also begins with not just this really tangible experiential reality, but also an invitation. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." So in Psalm 42, we have this thirsting for the water that we see in nature. In Isaiah 55, we have this welcoming for all who thirst and hunger and have nothing to pay for food or wine or milk. Saying, come. Come, eat your fill, drink your fill, listen to me and eat what is good. In the hearing, we are fed. Will God not honor that? If we cultivate that hunger, if we cultivate that thirst, if we are invited to come and satisfy these appetites, will God not be faithful in giving us satisfaction? In Psalm 24, verse 5, we are told, "He will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Or as we will hear Christ preach in the next chapter, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you." You will be satisfied. Your desires shall be met. So know that in cultivating a godly appetite, when we seek to feed that appetite, we will find satisfaction. We will find satisfaction in all the spiritual realities that are ours in Christ. The Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, the very outworking of the application of the redemption purchased by Christ to us by the Spirit of God. You will be satisfied in understanding and learning about the effectual calling upon your heart, about your justification, about your adoption, about your sanctification, about your coming glorification. These things will no longer just be theological terms or words that Pastor Joel likes to pull out so that we know he did his studying and went to seminary, yada, yada, yada. You'll learn the real vitality and interest that you have in these things because this is what Christ is doing in your life. You'll find satisfaction in the fellowship of the saints. We are called together in community to be about these things together. You've probably heard in your life, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no individuals. There are no single body parts that just exist out there on their own. Not only is that creepy, it doesn't work that way. If we go to the Apostle Paul's teaching, if you're a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear, you need a body to be a part of to function as Christ has called you to function. You cannot go it alone. You cannot even go it alone in the sense that you put up with the church, knowing that no one is as spiritual as you are. And you grace us with your presence because you know you have to. You need, I need the fellowship of the saints week in and week out as we come together to worship, to pray, to build one another up in godly conversation. We need one another. And in seeking to cultivate that godly appetite, you will find satisfaction in these imperfect, broken, never measuring up brothers and sisters around you. You will find satisfaction in the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. They're called the ordinary means of grace. In other words, you'll stop looking for the mountaintop high all the time to confirm your life in Christ. And you will learn that He is dwelling with you, walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death. You will find satisfaction in these things, in the simplicity of the word, in the reading of it, in the preaching of it, in the sacraments. You won't be able to stand being away from worship when you know the table is set and your invitation has been sent. You won't want to miss a baptism, knowing that Christ is building His church. He's washing us with His word. He's saving us and purifying us. And you'll want to be in prayer together with the saints. You'll find satisfaction in becoming like Jesus. Because that's just what's happening. God is using all of this. The Father is using all of this to make us, to conform us to the image of His dear Son. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're being made like Jesus. I love the apostolic honesty. The Apostle is saying, I really don't know the specifics on this. All I know is that when He returns, we're going to be like Him. And we will find satisfaction in that. We will find satisfaction in righteousness being the goal. In righteousness being the end. Yes, in a personal sanctifying way, but also in a corporate sanctifying heavenward way, but also in the grand course of reality and society, seeking the righteousness of God on the earth, knowing that the Lord does righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Psalm 103, verse 6. We will hunger and thirst to see the righteousness of God in all of its realities on display in us, in our family, in the church, and in society. Martin Luther, who was occasionally outspoken and blunt, said, the command to you is not to crawl into a corner or into the desert, but to run out. If that is where you have been, and to offer your hands and your feet and your whole body, and to wager everything you have and can do. So what is the apostle, what is Martin saying as Christ is teaching us here? That this hunger and thirsting for righteousness does not lead to a monastic life. Well, of course not, Joel. We're not Roman Catholic. If you don't think that Reformed people can take on a monastic mentality of us four, no more, lock the door, then you need to wake up and pay attention. Because we can so easily lock ourselves in a room with a microcosm of what we understand to be right. And what Martin Luther is calling us to is, no, this doesn't lead to monasticism. This leads us to activity. This leads us to not closing in, but going out. What is required, he says, is a hunger and thirst for righteousness that can never be curbed or stopped or sated, satisfied. One that looks for nothing and cares for nothing except the accomplishment and maintenance of the right, despising everything that hinders this end. If you cannot make the world completely pious, then do what you can. That's a great line and a good reminder for us. Because how often do we set up standards of perfection for what we want to see happen, or what we're to live in the righteousness of God in a way that says, I will do what I can in the world. There's another thing about this hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And it's great because we have such a living example here among us today. I lovingly call them my competitors. Those who like to preach more loudly than I do come Lord's Day. Those of you who have had babies know that when the baby cries in hunger, you don't just feed the baby once and go, well, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad that's over for today. Because you know it's going to be, you know, 2, 3, 4 minutes maybe until they're needing something else. Brothers and sisters, when we are developing an appetite for the things of God, it's an appetite that returns again and again and again. It is never fully satisfied until we stand face to face with our Savior. We don't just come to church occasionally and say, okay, I'm good for now. We don't just open the Word occasionally and say, oh, okay, that was nice. Do we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God? And do we feed ourselves with the things that will fill us with and satisfy us with the righteousness of God? In closing, in Matthew Henry's commentary, he says this: looking back, we can see that the first four Beatitudes reveal a spiritual progression of relentless logic. Each step leads to the next and presupposes the one that has gone before. To begin with, we are to be poor in spirit, acknowledging our complete and utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. Next, we are to mourn over the cause of it, our sins, yes, and our sin too, the corruption of our fallen nature and the reign of sin and death in the world. Thirdly, we are to be meek, humble, and gentle towards others, allowing our spiritual poverty, admitted and bewailed, to condition our behavior to them as well as to God. And fourthly, we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what is the use of confessing and lamenting our sin, of acknowledging the truth about ourselves to both God and men, if we leave it there? Confession of sin must lead to hunger for righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let us determine today to pursue an appetite for all the things of God, given to us here in this aspect of righteousness in Him. We can be known for a lot of things. We can be known for our interests. We can be known even for being foodies, for being hungry for good food of this world. Let us be known for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, knowing that we will be satisfied, but we won't be satisfied fully until we see our Savior face to face. And we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together and pray.